We have our times of prayer before Wednesday night service, and I don't remember whether it was last week, a couple weeks ago, we were praying. I think it was last week. And God was speaking about some judgment. And there are going to be people that are going to drop dead. Does it mean that God is not a God of mercy? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He is a God of mercy. But He has warned. And as a result of that, some people are taking their life in their own hands by doing that, which is an absolutely opposed thing to God. Now, the book of Acts, would you say that is New Testament or Old Testament? That's New Testament, right? You ought to read the book of Acts. There was a couple by the name of Sapphira and Ananias. Ananias and Sapphira. That's New Testament. We also see that Herod made a declaration. Well, he didn't actually declare it, but there were those who were trying to impress him. They were trying to curry favor with him. And they said, "This is not the voice of a man. This is the voice of God. This is the voice of a God." And he did not give glory to God. And it says he was eaten of worms and died. That's an interesting statement because it says he was eaten of worms and died. It didn't say he died and was eaten of worms. So there was worms that began to eat on him immediately and he dropped dead. Now, these are New Testament. Yes, we're living in an age of grace and of mercy. Massive mercy. But we're going to see some things happen. You don't oppose God. You just don't do it. And we are really close to Jesus' return. And God is raising up a church that knows their authority. Now, when we know our authority, it's not that we are killing people. We're just rising to our position. And as a result of that, because we know our position, the enemy cannot do what he wants done. And as a result, there is going to be some judgment that comes to pass. It is going to be because the body of Christ rises up. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, is that verse 6 or 8? Verse 8, Deuteronomy 28, 8. And, let's just turn there for a moment. We'll get into what I'm going to look at here in a minute. The Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouses and in all you set your hand unto. Love that. And He shall bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. It doesn't say that you will be blessed wherever you want to be. When you know where God wants you, and you're there, and you rise up to your position, God's blessing is there. People try and put their hands on you. They are putting their hands on God. Now that's a big statement, but who dwells in you? God does. And you are called the temple of the living God. He takes it very personally. So when you're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you know that, it gives you boldness to rise up, to take your position. You're blessed where God has put you. The Doms are exactly where God has put them. We know people that have gone into China. China's a tough place. We personally know people that have gone into China. They're not there now, but yeah, they're in another tough place, Turkey. We know people that are going into lots of different countries, but Pakistan was a big one. you realize that they have, let's see, what are they called? Non-conversion laws in Pakistan. You're not allowed to convert. At least you're not allowed to, in public, convert people. You take your life in your own hands in these places. But when you're where God wants you to be, it's an amazing thing. You say, well, why did this person die on the mission field? I can't tell you. I will say this, that there's a whole lot of people that go that weren't sent, first of all. There are others that go, and they have been sent, but they don't really know their position. They don't really understand their authority. You realize that most of the body of Christ just believes that whatever God wants to happen, whatever God wants to happen is going to happen. Doesn't really matter. And whatever happens, well, God had a plan for this. God had a plan for taking out that 17-year-old girl who had a baby. God didn't take out that 17-year-old. I mean, you know, these are thoughts. Well, God had a plan for that. God's got something going on. You realize the devil has some authority in the earth. Now, he doesn't have authority over you if you're a born-again believer and you know your position. But he does have a lot of authority in the earth. It tells us that he is the God, small g, of this world. So when we are in this earth, we need to know whose we are, but we need to know who we are, and we need to know that God's will is not always done. If God's will was always done, everybody would be saved. Because people think, well, you know, if God wants this to happen, it's going to happen. Do you think that the most important thing that can happen in a person's life, them getting born again, you think that God does not want that? If He was going to force something on somebody, it would be that. People do stupid stuff. People do dumb things. You jump in a car, driving 120 miles an hour down the highway, and you run into an overpass. Was that God's will? Was God involved in that? Probably not. But we blame God for this stuff. And then on the flip side of that, if we know who we are, and we know where we're supposed to be, and we know our call, and we're in our call, we can rise up, and it does not matter what opposes you. You're going to have the victory. Because if you're where you're supposed to be, then you are being what? Led by God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 14, it says, "For God who always leads us." The King James is a little nebulous on this. It's a little harder to understand. The New American Standard, NIV, different ones put it better. "For God who always leads us in triumph." So if you're being led by Him, you can be guaranteed that you're going to be triumphant. "For God who always leads us in triumph." Not only does He lead us in triumph, but He manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. So, not everything that happens is God's will. Not everything that happens is God's will. Well, you know, if He's not a very powerful God. He is an absolutely all-powerful God. But He has given us free will. And when He gave us free will, He will not violate your will. And we must choose to follow Him. Okay. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. We'll just pick up here and read down. And I'm going to read some of this out of the New American Standard. That's where I'm going to begin. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Then we get into verse 3. We get into verse 3, and we're going to kind of pick up here. We'll be looking at it. We'll look at the New American Standard first, and then we'll go back to the King James, because I'm very, very familiar with this out of the King James, and there are certain words that I will give you definitions for that are out of the King James. I don't mean I'm giving you a King James definition. I just know the words in the King James. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And that's actually a pretty good translation. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And let's look at it in the King James, verse 3. And we will we're going to stop here for a moment, and then we'll read down beyond this. But it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind, again, the New American Standard said, but with humility of mind. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, well, we'll go on. We'll go on into verse 4, maybe even beyond there. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, when we get into verse 5, he is referring you back, really, to verses 3 and 4. When he says, let this mind be in you, what mind? He refers you back, and then he goes beyond that as well as we look into the magnitude and the vastness of what he's going to be talking about. This is a section of Scripture which is really one of the most important sections of Scripture for you to understand that there is in the Bible. Because this talks so much about Jesus. I'll go to a couple other verses and then we'll come right back to this. But in the book of Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, when he says this, you know, I can point you to different places that talk about him being anointed and different things. But let's be honest. Jesus, while he was here on earth in physical form, did not act as God. He acted as a man anointed by God. That's what this verse says. And if he was exercising the divine privilege of acting according to his own will and doing what he did by his own power, then he didn't need to be anointed. But what he was doing was he was a man anointed, dear Lord, there's so much in this. He was a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think we'll get back to Philippians 2 here in a minute. But in order to understand this, we need to understand some things that God said way, way back, even in the book of Genesis. And I know I go here all the time, but we need to look at it again. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3, we see the fall of man. From Genesis 3 forward, we see man in a fallen state. Really, until we get over into the book of Revelation. We get into the book of Revelation, you go through Oh, chapter 20, and we see the great white throne judgment. And, you know, we get there, and then you get into chapter 21, and we see man in his restored state. But from Genesis 3 until Genesis 21, we see man in his fallen state. So, Genesis 3, verse 15. God has come down to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and He says, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. He's giving him a chance to answer. He says, we've hidden ourselves because we were naked. And he says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of that tree I told you not to eat of? All you got to do is back up into the previous chapter, and you see that God spoke unto Adam and said, you can eat of every tree of the garden except for the one. Now, the amazing thing about this is, God created Adam to go all around the world. When He blessed him in the first chapter of Genesis, He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. Give him a fivefold command. Be fruitful means increase. Multiply means become many. Not just increase, but become many. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. When He says replenish the earth, you look that up, and it actually means spread across the face of the earth. So God was not limiting Adam to the Garden of Eden. But the Garden of Eden was his home at this time. He was going to spread across the whole earth. There were probably some things that may not have been in the garden that he was going to get a partake of later. Now, he wasn't going to get a partake of that one tree. But he was tempted. And God told him, in the day that you eat thereof, in dying you shall die, is the way that's written in the original language. In other words, in the moment that you eat of that tree, death begins to work. He didn't die physically immediately, but what happened was death came into creation. And when death came into creation, man began to die, but not just man. It affected everything. You have decline, decay, devastation, destruction, and death. All of that through one man's sin. So then, God comes on the scene. He's walking in the cool of the day. Adam, where are you? Adam says, I'm hiding in here. Did you eat of that tree? Well, it's the woman's fault. It's the woman's fault. So he turns to the woman. He says, what'd you do? She's at least put the blame on where it should be. She basically says, yeah, I ate, but this serpent, he beguiled me. Then in Genesis 3:15, God speaks to the serpent. Now, this is speaking to Satan. So go ahead and put that up again, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He is dealing, and this is real important, he is dealing with how the Messiah is going to come right here. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He does not say the seed of the man, but he says through the seed of the woman. Now, in natural terms, the seed comes from the man. But what he is saying is there is going to come a Messiah who will be fully man, but he will also be fully God. So in this, he says the seed of the woman. So there's going to be a seed of the woman. There had to be someone, which was God Himself, that was going to provide that. It shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Different translations say crush. Crush your head, crush your heel. Crush his heel. So, he spoke right here about what was going to happen. Now, when he did, he said, I am going to have victory for humanity, but victory for humanity is going to come through a human. That's what this says. I'm going to crush your head. So, when he said this, he said, victory is going to come through humanity. And he immediately then says it's going to come through the seed of the woman. We go into the New Testament, we see Mary. God dealt with Mary. He dealt with her and said, you're going to bring forth the Messiah. And she said, how's that going to happen? She did not say, it shall not happen. You look something very similar, but not the same. John the Baptist's father, when the angel spoke to him, he said, how could that ever happen? What he was saying is that could never happen. And he was struck dumb. He could not speak until the baby was born. Really, until they were ready to name him John. But when the angel spoke to Mary, she said, how is God going to bring it about? That's what she said. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and that which is born in you will be called the Son of God. It will be the Holy Child. It will be Genesis 3:15's fulfillment. So, God did His part in bringing Jesus into the earth. But what I want to point out is, He said it was going to come through a human being. So Jesus had to come as a human being. Then turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So through humanity, death came. Through humanity and God's stepping in as a human being, there came the resurrection from the dead. Then in verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. So as in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ. He does not say everybody will be born again. What he says is those that are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're going to die with Adam. Well, everybody dies. This is talking about eternal death. This is talking about the second death. This is talking about separation from the source of life forever. And in Adam, if you are merely in Adam, Jesus talked about this in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit. If you're born of the Spirit, you have spiritual life. You have eternal life. So, as in Adam, all die, so as in Christ shall all be made alive. When we're in Him, we're made alive. So, God said, I am going to crush the head of Satan through a man. That man had to be Jesus because He's the only one who ever qualified. Now, with Him qualifying, He had to be able to be tempted. Because if He wasn't able to be tempted, He wasn't a man. Adam was a flawless human being before he sinned. There was no death in him. There was no decline. There was no decay. There was no devastation. There was no death. None. And yet, because God created him with a free will, he had to make a decision. And he ate of the fruit. We don't know what fruit it was. All we know is it was fruit. And he partook of the fruit. My opinion is that fruit tasted like bacon. But I don't know. I mean, that's just what I think. Because we're going to get that fruit in heaven. I like fruit, but I really like bacon. Anyway. So, God was going to bring through humanity a Savior, but that Savior had to be able to be tempted or He wasn't fully a man. So, I get really frustrated when people say Jesus could not have sinned. He could have, or it wasn't temptation. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So, He could have sinned, but He did not sin. People will say He didn't have flesh like ours. Romans chapter 8 says, He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. See, the likeness of, he didn't have flesh like ours. All that means is he had a body exactly like yours and mine. He did not allow it to become sinful. That's what that means. He had a body just like yours and mine, but he reined it in. He didn't let it dominate him. So he was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. Why am I going into this? Well, we were in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 where it said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. He was a man. He came as a man. Now, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's go and we'll look at verses 3 and 4 later, not tonight, but at some point later. We'll look at 5 right now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is one of the most convoluted scriptures as far as translation goes in the Bible. This is really messed up in understanding it. What it means is, who being in very nature and essence God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and retained. He was God. Now, let's look at this. Who was he before the incarnation? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. He was there. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. He was there. You can go over where it was prophetically spoken in Genesis chapter 49 that God was going... Well, you can go over to the 12th chapter of Genesis where you can see that God spoke to Abraham and said that He was going to bless all of humanity through him. In other words, through your seed, the Messiah is going to come. Makes it very clear that through your seed, I'm going to bless all of humanity. In other words, the Messiah is going to come through your loins, through your lineage. He mentions it a couple other places. Then in the 49th chapter, well, you could go through each of the sons, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You could go to Isaac. Well, God said that He was not going to bring the Messiah because he had another son. That was Ishmael. It was not through Sarah. And God said, no, this is going to come through Sarah. So He said, it's not Ishmael, so it's Isaac. Then Isaac has sons. Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Esau is the oldest. He gets the birthright according to birth order. But God said, no, the elder will serve the younger. And that's exactly what happened. So God then chose the younger. Well, that's Jacob. Jacob's name was changed. What was it changed to? Israel. Israel had 12 sons. In the 49th chapter, Israel's getting ready to die. He prophesies over the sons what's going to happen. He prophesies over Judah. And he says, the seed that's been promised is going to come through you. He says, the scepter shall not depart from between your feet. And then he mentions Shiloh, which means to whom it belongs. And he said, through this seed, through Judah. Well, guess what? He then says that it's going to come through David, through his seed. Well, guess what? David was of the seed of Judah. So each time, God has shown us who He was going to bring the seed through. But it was always going to be humanity. God then, when we get to Jesus, He stepped in, but He was God. This is the one who was there in the 12th chapter. This is the one who was there in the 49th chapter of Genesis. He was there. Jesus was there. And you go and you look in Isaiah chapter 6, this beautiful picture in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And I saw these angels. There were, it talks about them. There were a special class of angels. And they were crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Jesus was there. This is God we're talking about. Why are you going into this, Pastor? Because in Philippians chapter 2, where we were just at, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, who being in very nature and essence God. This is the one who the angels worship. This is the one who created everything. This is the one who sat in that perfect realm. This is the one who stepped into the earth at different points and had come and spoken to humanity at different points. This is the one who then had to become a human being. This is God. The vastness of God. That's who Jesus was and is. And He emptied Himself of divine rights and privileges to act as God. He was still God. But He said, I will not act as God. I will act as a man. Which meant He had to be anointed by the Holy Spirit to do what He did. And He was. So He emptied Himself of divine rights and privileges to act as God. You can look at it, especially if it's in the book of John. I do only that which pleases my Father. I do only that which I see with my Father, which I hear from my Father, which my Father gives me the leading to do. In other words, I don't do anything of my own accord. That's what He said. Now, this is the one who created everything you can see. This is the one who formed man from the dust of the ground. How do you do that? I don't know, but He did it. And then, life came into Him. This is the one who then stepped in. As a baby, He actually stepped in the same way that any human being is born, into the womb. He was holy. He had a righteous nature. He didn't have a fallen nature, but He had a body that was pulling Him, and He had to rein it in. And so as He did this, we see this was not a small thing. This was epic. And He emptied Himself of divine privilege to act as God. Now, we'll read this and then I'll have to close because I could go on for probably another half an hour or 45 minutes. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, He emptied Himself of divine privilege. He became a servant. And there's a vast amount in this. Like I said, I don't have time to go into it right now. We'll look at it at some point in the future. I don't know, maybe next week. But He says here, as a result of doing this, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name. Now we know that He is Jesus. But you have to realize there were other people named Jesus. There are those today. In the Spanish community, it's pronounced Jesus, but it's spelled Jesus. And there are probably those among the Jews who may still bear the same name as Him if we were to get over into the Hebrew language. But His name is above every name because of what he did. Now, when it talked about let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, what was that mindset? Well, the verses before that and the verses after that. The verses after that really impact you as to how much he gave up. But the verses before that talk about esteem. You remember that? So going back into verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, or humility of mind, humbleness of mind, let each of us esteem the other better than ourselves. When he said that, he gave us the mindset of Christ, and then we see it in all that he gave up and all that he did. And then he tells us to be the same way. Let nothing that you do be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem the other. Now, that word esteem, it's an interesting word. It has to do with leading before the judgment seat on the inside of you to make a good quality decision. And what is that good quality decision? You put others above yourself. When it talks about better, that is a compound word, and that compound word means, and I'll give you part of it and then I'll tie the two together. That compound word means above, beyond, and over. But the other part of the compound means to hold. So in other words, you lead them before the judgment. You make a literal quality decision on the inside of you that you put others above, beyond, and over yourself, but you hold on to that. In other words, you cling to that decision and you do not give up on that decision. When we do this, it will then affect how I act toward others, how I look at others, how I think of others. Because there are many times where I will lead something before the judgment seat on the inside of me, and I'll say, yep, that's right, that's correct, but I don't hold on to it. And though I have made a decision that's right, because I don't hold on to it, it does not affect how I interact, how I deal with others, how I think of others, and how I really put them before me. Jesus did this. The vastness of what he did, we don't have the time to go into. But he did this, and it affected everything because he saw what was ahead and he made a decision. I will pay the price. I'll pay the price. I'll do what's necessary. And when he made that decision, he held on to that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he held on to that. When they were beating him at the whipping post, he held on to that. At any moment, he could have opened up his mouth and cried out, and there could have, he talks about legions of angels. There wouldn't have been anything left. There wouldn't have been ash left. I mean, the angels could have destroyed it all. But he held on to that quality decision that he made. When they were nailing him to the cross, he held on to that quality decision that he made. I will not give up on this. I put them above, beyond, and myself, and over and above and beyond myself. I cling to that decision. I will not give up on this. Oh, the pain, but I will not give up on it. When he was looking out, and of his 12 disciples, there was one there at the cross. The suffering, the anguish, emotionally, he clung. He held on to that. And when I use the word clung or cling, it sounds like he's just barely holding on. No, this is a strong position. And we can be in that strong position. When they offered him the sour wine, he held on to that. When they laughed at him, when they said, "If you're the Christ, come down from the cross," he held on to that. I'm holding on to the decision that I made. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before him? It was getting us, winning us back for the Lord. So, the vastness of that decision that he made, it's quite amazing. And as I said, we'll get into it in greater measure at some point in the future. I don't know. I have a tendency to say, we'll look at that next week, and then we go somewhere else. So I don't know whether we will. But I want you to understand that Jesus emptied himself. This is God that we're talking about. And he emptied himself of divine privilege to act as God. That was huge. That wasn't a little thing. We talk about a king in earthly terms giving up their kingdom for this or for that. That's nothing compared to what he did. Absolutely nothing. He was the creator, stepped into creation so that he might save creation. Father, we thank you. You're so good, and this is the day that you've made. We do rejoice and are glad in it. Worthy are you. Worthy are you. Worthy are you. Worthy are you to be praised. Lord God, guide us now. Holy Spirit, we have destinations that we want to get to. But I pray that you would stir us up, that you would properly give us, that you would give us the proper destinations for our life. That we would be where you want us to be because we hear your voice. That we would do what you want us to do because we obey your voice. And that we would fulfill what you want us to fulfill because we're strong because of your word. Whenever you speak, God, there's power, and it empowers us to do what you want us to do. So I thank you for speaking. Holy Spirit, you're the inside of us, God. You don't lead us externally, you lead us internally, and I thank you, Holy One. We're not looking for circumstances to lead us. Your voice leads us. I thank you that you give us the destinations for us. We thank you for it. Thank you for we are protected, we are directed, and we are corrected by you, Holy One. We love you so much. Have your way in us, with us, and through us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.